This morning, we pray as we look at your word, that you might open our ears up to hear your word. Give us courage, Lord God, to implement your word, for you are indeed both King and Saviour. Rule over us, soften our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little book in the Old Testament called the Book of Habakkuk. Only a few chapters. The prophet Habakkuk was called to be a prophet around 600 BC, and his job was to warn Israel about their complacency and their rebellion against the Lord. They got so comfortable, they were just basically sinning outright. Justice was perverted, violence was everywhere, and the prophet was taking his complaint to God. And he said to God, Lord, why do you put up with sin and wickedness? Don't you see what's happening? Look around. Why do you not come and save us? And the Lord answered Habakkuk. But boy, did he not like his answer. The Lord said to him, I am doing something to fix the problem. I have called for the Chaldeans, those of the north, to come, that dreadful and fearsome people. They will come and gather my people like grapes. The city will be destroyed, the temple burned, and they'll be taken as slaves. What a shock! The prophet was hoping God would come and just have a few words with them. But instead, that was his answer. The Bible is full of commands that appear contrary to our nature, and certainly contrary to the way the world thinks. Last week, we saw how the Apostle Peter warns us against the fact that our souls have an enemy. It says, be careful because your sinful nature wars against your soul. And today we have an example of that. Both the world we live in and our sinful nature tell us the same thing. They say, take what is rightly yours. Don't let others get away with anything. Insist on your right. Don't take nonsense from anyone. You hit twice as hard as you receive. In marriage, this creates tension and resentment. At work, it leads to selfishness. It leads to people climbing the ladder at any cost. In relationships, this fracture can take place because there is no grace. It affects every area of life. Then we see Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is born in a stable. He grew up in an insignificant town. The Bible says, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, true victory for the Apostle Peter was learnt the hard way. Peter learnt it the hard way. It comes through faith and trust in the Father and not in rebellion and force. This is why the majority of people that flocked to Jesus initially all ended up deserting him. The Pharisees said, look, the whole world's following him. And in the end, even his closest friends deserted him. This is why today, there are people who begin with excitement for the gospel and drift away. For the people in Peter's day, the problem was simple. It was the Romans, the elite, the government. It was the social and economic system that needed fixing. Today, people look at politics or education. That's the area we focus on. And then Jesus comes, the Saviour. He comes to save us. And what's he do? He goes around telling people, you need to repent. He urges his followers to turn the other cheek. He calls on people to forgive and not retaliate. He says to them, pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. Do not repay evil for evil. Leave the matter with God. That was a magic shot. That was incredible for the people who heard it. See, today Peter introduces another shock, one that many people struggle with, and it's the concept of submission. Our world hates it. Our nature hates it. And the Apostle Peter tells us that the universe we live in is not a democracy. God does not rule by a referendum. There is a structure to the universe that God has made. And at the very top of that structure is the Lord Almighty who reigns. And he has delegated all authority in heaven and earth to his son Jesus. And every ruler and every government and every leader and every boss is under that, whether they like it or not. Nero was the emperor of the day when Peter was writing. And what Peter's saying is that Nero is under that authority, whether he liked it or not. Even though Nero refused to submit to Jesus and rebelled against him, Jesus was still ultimately in charge of everything. Every single inch of the universe belongs to him. And therefore, submission to those whom God has appointed, whether individuals or governments, is not simply being a doormat. Meekness is not weakness, because it takes self-control and faith to leave the matter to God, who will deal with the issue. Now, submission does not mean compromising our faith ever. It doesn't mean blind obedience in everything. After all, it was the same Apostle Peter who said to the Jewish council, "We must obey God rather than man." But the question is still this: how do we cope with those in authority over us, bosses and leaders and rulers, who do not lead with integrity? Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. We focus on the first word. We're called to focus on the second part. For the Lord's sake. You know, every grievance of mankind, every hardship that we deal with, it's got to do with someone who gets away with the wrong thing. We find it really hard when the ungodly get away with blue murder. It grates on us when the criminal escapes justice. And we saw in Psalm 73 earlier, when the Lord God gave the psalmist a view of what happens to the wealthy, wicked and ungodly people. He showed them their slippery slope. No one gets away with their sin, not even one. Now, when we come to verse 18, the word slave doesn't refer to captured people in war. It's the people who are in debt. They're in debt to their masters, and they've actually, they're working off their debt. We see this in the parable of the unjust steward, who owed the king millions of dollars and could not pay. These servants were working hard, paying off their debt, and more often than not, in those days, their masters were cruel and very hard to work for. And these servants had heard the gospel and become Christians, and become followers of Jesus. And they wondered how Christ would make a difference to their life now. They're still servants. What would Peter say to them? Give respect to those leaders for the Lord's sake and do your work, not for their benefit, but for the glory of God and for his honour. That's whom you're serving. For God rules over everyone, and he will hold them accountable. This is what made Christians stand out in the first few centuries. They honoured the Lord in their difficulty by doing their work with a godly attitude, even when it was unfair. What was their secret? They were aware. They were aware. They were serving the Lord. Verse 19, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he's conscious of God." It is commendable. I wonder, are we conscious of God when things don't work out for us? Are we conscious of God when we're treated unfairly or slandered or used? For the only alternative is for us to become resentful, bitter, angry, and vengeful. Joseph in Genesis serves as a good example of someone who is conscious of God through all of his trials and all of his struggles. Sold as a slave by his brothers who hated him. Bought by the Egyptian ruler Potiphar as a slave. Falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Ended up in prison for 2 years, though he was innocent. And yet we notice Joseph continued to do his very best. No matter where he was in, you won't find him in a prison sitting there in a fetal position crying. You won't find him becoming bitter and resentful. No. The Lord blessed him. Even Potiphar could not help but notice that God was with him. What an attitude. He wasn't a victim. Yes, unfair things happened to him, but he was conscious of God. What does a godly life look like in the midst of slander and unfairness? Well, verse 15, it silences the ignorant talk of foolish people. George Whitefield was a great preacher in the 17th century, and he was a pastor of a very large church, and he used to sell his eggs. He'd raise chooks and would sell eggs. And we were told that a lot of the parishioners were going, oh, you know, he gets a good stipend. You really shouldn't be selling eggs and making a lot of money. And he'd heard that rumour, and he never said anything. But when he died, they found out that 3/4 of his wages and all of the eggs proceeds went to an orphanage. He didn't feel like he should defend himself, and so he just let it go. And the point of, for him, it was really, it's between him and God and not others. He didn't need to justify that with anyone else. It silences the ignorant talk of foolish people. People look on the outside, God sees on the inside. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your life and glorify God. Again, it's your action and life. Now, friends, we don't stand out because of good health and prosperity and wealth. The world can do that quite well. Now, we stand out. We stand out when we are like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who went to prison for his faith. He stood apart, even in the jail. He stood apart when the prison doctor came and visited him. He stood apart when the jailer went to him for advice and guidance. They saw in his life a gentleness and a love all the way to the gallows. Dietrich Bonhoeffer submitted himself to the sovereign God who works all things towards his goodwill and purpose. We stand out when we are like Gladys Staines, the wife of the missionary Graham Staines, who along with their two sons were killed by Hindu militants in 1999. As a result of Gladys's godly and gentle response and forgiveness for the people who killed her husband and sons, hundreds of people came to faith in the Lord Jesus. And she remained working in India many decades afterwards, for they were the people that she loved. She submitted herself to the God of all comfort in the midst of unfairness. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It does not say, blessed are you when you are persecuted for insensitivity. It doesn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted because you don't demonstrate grace, or because you demand certain things, or because you lack forgiveness. There are many Christians. There are many, many people who are graceless. And when they're rejected, they say, it's because of my faith. They rejected me because of my faith. No, it's not. They rejected you because you're an idiot. It's not because of your faith. The Apostle Peter informs us in verse 19, just in case we did not know, that in this world you will be falsely accused. How will you cope with it? You will suffer for doing good in a wicked world. The rich and powerful do get away with many things, and the poor and the needy are ignored and taken advantage of. That's the world we live in. But Peter says, this is only a short-term thing. There is not a single sin in the world today that would not be accounted for, except the sins that you and I have committed that have been forgiven by Jesus. Our model is not Nelson Mandela. It's not the Dalai Lama. It's not some revolutionary hero. No, no, says Peter, our model is Jesus himself. Verse 21, to this submission you were called, because Christ suffered for you and he leaves you an example. And if we think that we're to live through this life without any trials and any difficulties, probably half the Bible we haven't read. Was Jesus mistaken to entrust himself to his Father? For he ended up on the cross. Did he get it wrong? Well, that's exactly what Satan thinks. Jesus submitted to the Father and died in agony. That's what Pilate thought. He urged Jesus, stand up for your rights. Don't you hear them making false accusations? Say something. Jesus remained silent. That's what people today think. When they see God's people submitting to human structures for the Lord's sake. And while I'm watching to make sure that no one gets away with anything that I don't get, while I'm watching all the beans that they're divided evenly, everything that's due to me, that there's no injustice done to me, we miss the most incredible injustice ever committed in history. Verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. There is no doubt that these servants in verse 13 are struggling. The solution is not Karl Marx's solution. Rise up against the oppressor. It's not Stalin's solution. Let's kill those who don't do what we want them to do. Peter tells them to be a Joseph. Be the best servant you can be for the Lord's sake. And by doing that, you will reveal the power of the gospel. Paul says in Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, write and let all people know, teach slaves to be subject to their masters, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show they can be trusted. And here's the reason. So that in every way they can make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. Don't steal from them. Don't talk back to them. Show them you can be trusted for the gospel's sake, so that you will make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. We may reject God's call to submit and instead fight for our rights and demand the respect that we believe is due to ourselves. But Jesus says to us, you know, we ought to be more concerned about our eternal state and the blessings he has for us today. As I speak with people who are disgruntled with the unfairness they experience, unfairness from their family, unfairness from work, from spouses, I'm often reminded of the comment, it is easier to change your attitude, that is to focus on God, than to change your circumstances. It is easier to be conscious of God than to fight to change everything to suit yourself. We do live in a broken world, and we can't change the things around us. We can change our attitude. That's what submission does when we look to God to right the wrongs that have been affected us. That's what submission does, as it pleases God, since we trust him to be the judge who judges justly. I was reading an article about the number of bears that are coming out in some of the national parks in the US, and the park rangers have got this sign saying, if you meet a bear on the path, on your walk, do not run, stand your ground, and keep looking at the bear. Apparently what you're supposed to do is keep eye contact and move sideways, but do not run. Apparently a bear can outrun a horse. So you have to fight every inclination of your nature, not to bolt, but to stand still and look at this behemoth in front of you. I'm not sure if I could do that. If I saw a bear in the path, I'm not sure I could just stand still as he approached me and play the staring game with him. I don't know which is actually harder, doing that, to stand my ground facing a bear or to submit to authorities when they are being unfair or unjust, and trusting the Lord God to act in his own time. It's tough. It's hard. We don't want people to get away with anything. And we want to take action immediately. See, submission is never simply about the one who is directly above us. It's actually about looking at the top layer, the one who sits on the throne. Submission focuses on the one who has the power to make the change and calls us to respond in grace and leave the matter to him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is he who will vindicate. It takes away all the resentment and all the bitterness and all the feeling of hopelessness. It silences the ignorant talk of foolish people. It makes the gospel of Jesus attractive, and it redirects our focus from our rights and making sure we get everything to seeking to honour him who bore our sins on the cross, who died that we might live not for our rights, but that we might live for his righteousness. There is a war waging in our soul, Peter says, and we see that in every way. But the solution is not to do what Peter did initially when he took out his sword and slashed the servant's ear. That's the old Peter. The solution is to do what Jesus himself teaches us. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. What a relief it is to know that what's out of my control can be left in God's hand. What a relief it is to know that the slander in verse 1, the false accusations in verse 12, the unfair treatment in verse 19 will all be put right by the Lord himself. Let us, says Peter, return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, for his primary concern is not how many beans you have, but whether you have eternity, whether you experience God's peace here and now for his glory and honour. You know, we can ask each other, how are you? How's work? How's business? How's your health going? How's the family? They're all good questions. The most important question really is this: how's your soul? How's your journey with the Lord Jesus? How are you going spiritually as you live in an unfair and broken world? How's it going? Submission is looking up to beyond our bosses, beyond the leaders, beyond the government, and seeing him who sits on the throne. To be conscious of God. What a wonderful phrase. No one sees more clearly than the person who's on their knees. I pray this morning that his peace, that his comfort, which are out of this world, may be yours today as you live amidst your trials, whatever they may be. Let us pray. Father, we know it is so hard for us to accept what is unfair. It does jade us. And yet, Father, we know that as Jesus walked this earth, that he did exactly that, that he entrusted all things to you. And, Father, he was completely vindicated. Father, we pray for ourselves today. We pray for each one here today. We pray, Lord God, that you may help us to tweak our attitudes, that we may shift our focus from the things that bind us to this earth to the things which are eternal. Help us to look to the shepherd and the overseer of our soul. Father, one day we long to look back and see everything we've let go, that you've handled everything perfectly. Until then, keep us and our eyes fixed on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.